Have guys, we have some sheets back there that need to be passed out, so I need some help with that. Well, let's start first of all. There's two, lesson five. If you need lesson five, we still have some blanks to finish with that. So if you need lesson five, raise your hand, okay? Look through your Bible and your Bible cover, see if you have lesson five. If you need lesson five, we've got some, and so we'll get those to you. And then to everybody else, lesson six will be coming around. Anybody else? Zach, you have lesson five? Zach's got lesson five. Anybody else need five? Somebody in the back, up here, up front. Zach, would you get a chance? Want everybody have one? And then lesson six. Judson's got, is all over number six, all right? He's got... Right, there's lesson five. All right, number six. Who needs six now? I guess this old side needs six. I guess I had too many expectations on Judson. We'll get you number six here. We'll get six and then go ahead. We're going to finish up number five, so... My apologies if you're keeping these notes in a notebook, and I would encourage you, if you desire, to keep them in a notebook. And I think it could just be useful to come back to it, just jumping into it again. Maybe you want to review it at some point in time. My apologies that for some reason, I didn't catch it until I was making this one for this week, that I did a different font for lesson number five. And so I don't know how I caught that, and I know some of you, that's going to really throw you off, but... For those of you detailed people that like everything the same. But I caught it this week, and I don't know how I missed that, because I am one of those people. I do all of my, everything that I do in one font, Times New Roman, and I just always have done it that way. And so I don't know how I forgot number five, but I did. And so, sorry. Lesson number five. Okay, we had a lot of passages to go through. Did everybody get number six, number five, and number six? Okay. That's good. You notice when you look down at your sheets on lesson number five, we had a lot of things going here. First blank was, it's an object of ministry. What was the point of Jesus with methods? We find Jesus doing a lot of things, and at the same time, we recognize that we don't hardly hear about the disciples. Now, we know that there's been just a few that have kind of been unofficially called. It's like, hey, you know, stick around me, and we will go through, you know, we'll just do some things, and these guys stuck around him. There's going to be an official calling coming up here soon. Where we see, but anyway, there's been some men that have been called, and they've hung around Jesus. We don't hear a lot about what they're doing, but we know that they are sticking around him. They're hanging out with him. They are. What's our key word? They are what right now? They're observing, right? They're observing what Jesus is doing. And we read through a number of these situations. That we have in Capernaum. The first one, we have the Sabbath day teaching in the synagogue, and I'm going to go through the blanks. So if you were not here for lesson number five, write quickly, because I'm going to go through them, okay? So first of all, there's an observation of ministry, and that's what we find. And so in Capernaum, first of all, we have the Sabbath day teaching in the synagogue, and they're watching. How is Jesus going to respond to being blamed for doing things on the Sabbath? In the next passage, we're still in Capernaum, and we have the healing of a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue as well. And so the healing of a man with an unclean spirit. And of course, again, the disciples that are there, they are, nothing is mentioned of them, but they are watching. They're observing how Jesus handles things. Then in Matthew chapter 8, Mark 1, and Luke 4, we have, still in Capernaum, we have a day of miracles, and we have the healing of Peter's mother as she was sick, and then we've got devils and sicknesses that Jesus is taking care of, and all through this time, the disciples are watching, they're observing. As we move on to the next passage there, again, the same chapters or upcoming chapters, and then generally in Matthew chapter 4, we have the tour of Galilee with the four disciples, and here they're observing him in prayer and preaching to crowds. And so prayer and preaching would then be the next two blanks. Continuing on, then in Matthew 8, Mark 1, and 5, we have the cleansing of a leper. And so the cleansing of a leper, and the disciples are observing this. And then we have the paralytic born of four. And you remember cutting through the ceiling there and lower down, and Jesus healing them. And then the debate with the scribes and the Pharisees about Jesus claiming to forgive sins. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, that really brought about trouble, because that was a way to claim deity. He was God, and only God could do this. And so what do we learn from all of this? Is the last thing on the front side. Go to the back side. And I think we already, did we fill out any blanks on the back? Okay, we have some blanks. And so, okay, somebody tell me, what's your first blank that you don't have? The next section? So Jesus, so in the middle of the page. So we've got half the page done, okay? Let me review those quickly. So we don't even hear about the four disciples. We don't even hear about the four disciples. But in this time, they are following. We don't hear of them doing anything, yet they are observing. We don't hear them talking, yet they are learning. Did you get those? Hear, following, doing, observing, talking, learning. And so they're just kind of on the scene. They're just there watching what Jesus is doing. A beginning, an important part of Jesus' discipleship is simply allowing his disciples to go along with him and observe without doing anything yet. And so in these blanks, I gave you those, they observe. They listen. They watch. They learn. They develop. They mature. I should have put, they begin. I didn't put the word begin, but they understand. They begin to understand who he is. And then, of course, then they grow in faith. Observe, listen, watch, learn, develop, mature, understand, grow. So let's kind of take a look at this before we move on to the next lesson. Just some last observations here. So Jesus finds four guys, and he does. He finds these guys. He finds them. Four guys who are willing to follow him around and be involved, and I put that in parentheses, be involved, or in quotation marks, be involved in his ministry simply by being there. By being there and observing or learning about him in the ministry. You know, it's important when you find people to train. Don't underestimate the opportunity to allow them to observe. They need that time. There's nothing wrong with it. And by the way, if you are a disciple and you're learning, don't feel bad about just going with somebody and just watch. Listen. If you remember, I gave the example of me going with Tim over to the Capitol building. And Zach, you got to go do that, didn't you, last week? You got to go over there and you probably did a lot of observing. You know, we probably both got to say a few things. I don't know if you said anything, but you observed. Okay, he's shaking his head. No, he didn't do anything. But that's what it takes, you know, to observe. You probably wouldn't have wanted to have said anything. You know, I was like, I don't know what to say to these people. It's a different world. This is a different life here in the Capitol. But you go there and you observe, learn, and that is not. I'm not sure why I feel like I keep going out for some reason. So, replug it in. All right, we'll keep going. Doesn't matter. You just keep listening to what we're going through. But it's valuable just to be able to observe and just to be able to watch. In fact, there's a little bit of a safety. Sometimes we're not ready to do that. We're not ready to jump out and to speak. You know, sometimes we'll go and you'll do some soul winning. You'll go and you'll talk to somebody. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with going along with somebody who maybe has done that and just watch, listen, and see what they do. And all you're learning and you're growing and you're training yourself, because eventually you're going to be able to do that. A very valuable thing. And so whether you're a disciple or a discipler, don't underestimate opportunity to go along and watch. Go along and be there and see how to do it. And it's not just with soul winning. There's other things. You know, maybe you're in a DBS class and you're watching. And it doesn't mean that the leader has everything in control and right. In fact, I know the DBS leaders would say, no, I don't have it. But still, you know what? And I want you to know, if you're sitting in a DBS class, you could be called upon soon to you know, if one of our groups would grow. I know Andrew would love to start another group and move on and double that up and to start another, to get smaller and to so that men and women and teens and young adults or whatever like that can get into a smaller group. That is something that, so take the opportunity that you have when you are learning. And again, it's not so much that they're teaching you how to do it, but learn everything you can, so when the time comes and you get plugged in or you're asked, then you are ready to jump in. And so there's nothing wrong with this. As we continue on with our blanks, and it would just say, it's reiterating the same thing over and over again. But again, as we go through this, we learn about him. You know, there's no doubt, and that's your next blank there, learn about him. There's no doubt that the disciples are learning something about who Jesus is. They're learning as he responds, as he says, as he decides not even to say anything. Did you catch that? There's no doubt that these men are taking it all in. They're probably jabbing each other and you're saying, did you see that? But all along, they're getting educated and these men are getting prepared. So why are we studying this? Because this is how Jesus did it. Could he have said, hey, you guys, I want you to just busy work. I want you to get involved. He could have. But right now he says, listen, he doesn't say it, but he's saying, listen, just step back and watch. Question, I've asked you this many times. Was Jesus successful at everything he did? He was. Was he successful at discipling these 12 men? He was. Did it work? It did. Is it important for us then to follow what he did? So taking somebody with us, listen, you don't need to do anything. Come with me. Let's go do this. Let's go visit this person. This, what do I say? What do I talk about? How do I know how to talk? Don't worry about this. Just come and just follow. Just come and join me. And by the way, if you're here and you want to get somebody involved, maybe somebody that hasn't done a lot, and there's a lot of young people in this church that could use some people taking them along to just say, hey, would you like to go visit somebody with me? Would you like to go and pass out tracts with me? Would you like to go? I've got something to do here. Would you like to take somebody along as you do your ministry? It doesn't matter what it is. It honestly doesn't matter what it is. It could be something physical here at the church. You're going to do some things. Hey, would you enjoy coming and helping me as I work on this in the church? Come and watch what I do. You know, the older people in the church, I'm telling you, if we don't train the next generation to do it, then we're going to have a problem. We need somebody. We need somebody to sit in Sunday school classes and say, maybe there's some people that would like to teach children eventually. Maybe there's people that would like to learn about the finances. Folks, I'm telling you, as we as a congregation get older, we need to be training the next generation. And one of the best ways to do that is the idea of like this idea of what Jesus is doing, internships. You know, he's call it an internship, but it's people watching others do the work of the ministry. Doesn't it make sense that could be an effective way for the church to continue to go on? It is. And so we learn, they learn of him, they learn, they also learn about other people. Are the disciples learning about the scribes and Pharisees right now? They are. They're observing how people react
And we can do the same. People understand, wow, I didn't realize that people responded this way. They learn about the truth. You know, there's no doubt that these men, as Jesus is speaking to these people, they're learning truth. Do you think that when the scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath, and then I'm sure the disciples were like, what's he going to say about this one? And then Jesus confronts them and talks to them. Were they not just learning about Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, but weren't they also learning truth about the Sabbath? They were. He's teaching them, even though indirectly, while he's looking out this way, they're on the side, and he's training them. In fact, I would say that he's probably training them more than he is giving input to these scribes and Pharisees. He is training these. He knows that they're listening, and so he's training. And by the way, in church, in our church setting, understand that as you minister and do things, just mark it down. There are people that are watching and they are learning, and we're teaching about us, we're teaching about others, we're teaching truth to people because people are soaking it in. And so we've got to be aware. You know, ushers, you think that your job is very, very, you know, unspiritual. I'm going to tell you something, it is, and there's people that are watching, they're learning. I love when our young people get involved. I don't know about you, but even, you know, the mini ushers, I call them, the mini ushers, you know, when we have those the fifth Sunday every once in a while, and you come and say, that's not a big deal that they come. You know what, it is a big deal, because they are learning to serve. They are learning what it means to be a man in the church and to do things, and I take it very seriously. It's important that these, I love with the music, they're getting involved and doing these things. We need to continue to do that as they get involved. But there's a lot of learning and observing going on. Learn about what is, the next one, learn about what is not true. I mean, when they're being confronted with truth, they're also being confronted with what's not truth. And so they're learning what to do. They're learning how to do it. They're learning what not to do. All those things, okay? And so just some things there that we need to understand as they are observing. So what does this teach us concerning this as we are working on discipleship? Number one, we need to be doing ministry ourselves. You cannot teach somebody ministry if you're not doing ministry yourself. We've got to be involved. You say, Pastor, I'm not doing anything. You know, you've not found anything for me to come to me and talk to me again. I would love to get you involved in something. What do you want to do? And we, you know, and I need to be reminded of that, because sometimes I'm not focused on getting everybody involved. But if you want something to do, come to me. What can we do? What can we get you going in? And by the way, just because, you know, if I, you know, say to you, why don't you pay attention to what so-and-so is doing? Don't take that as a negative thing, like I'm treating you as an immature person. No, it's just part of the process. You know, start to engage yourself, no matter your age, engage yourself so that you can learn what to do, what not to do, but how you can do the ministry and how you can give the truth, how you can be a blessing. And so, but we need to be doing the ministry. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to help somebody else, you've got to be doing something yourself. So two blanks there, we need to be doing ministry ourselves. Number two, we need to find others who want to be used. We should always be looking for others that we want to invest in. Take the ministry that you do in this church and be praying and looking around. Who else maybe would be the next one to take where I'm at? I think that would be a valuable thing. Who else has shown some interest? Who could, maybe there's a certain aptitude, maybe there's nothing, maybe just a willingness. Who else could do this? We need to be looking for people, and we need to be willing also, maybe you're one of the ones that could step into one of these positions, we need to be willing to do whatever. Sure, I'd be willing to learn that. I'd be willing to be a part of that. And so we need to find others who want to be used. Number three, we need to allow them to simply be there and observe and learn. That's what the whole point is there's nothing wrong with that. Let them learn and soak it in, okay? Observation. Number four, we must model what it is to be a Christian and follow Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and many have taken this and ruined it a little bit, but he says, be followers of me. You say, really? We're supposed to follow Paul? Well, notice what he says. Even as I also am of Christ. The point wasn't that Paul was the icon to follow. The point was is that Christ is the one. And as Paul was following Christ, then those people could follow them. And folks, we need to be just like Paul here. Listen, we need to be models, willing to be people to follow us. only if we're following Christ. If I'm following Christ, then it's safe then for people to follow me as we follow Christ. And so keep that in mind. We need to be good models of following Christ. Yes, Matt. Number three, we need to allow them to simply be there and observe and learn. So be there and observe. And so, again, that's kind of the crux of the whole lesson is get them there. Get them there. Find people that, you know, ask. And if you're a young person or somebody that's not as involved, ask, hey, could I go with you? Could I do this? I would like to learn this. I would love to be involved in this ministry. That's a good thing to do. Be there and observe. That's how Jesus discipled these men in the beginning, is just get them involved. Would these men soon be involved in what Jesus is doing in a lot of these things? Yes, they would. They would be doing, in fact, almost all of these things. Now, they can't forgive sin. We know that. But would they be involved with, would they be asked even to be involved with people that need healing? Yeah, they would. They would be asked to be a part of that. And of course, we know they were like, how do we do this? Would they be asked for spiritual conditions that people needed to help out? Yes, they would. They would be called upon to say, hey, there's a tough situation here. What are you going to do about it? And they're probably scared to death, but they had been observing, and it would come a time that they would step up to the plate and they would be doing that ministry. And so they need to be there and observe. Okay, so model, we must model what it means to be a Christian to follow. So practically, you don't have this on your sheets, but practically, with what you do, we need to be very practical. I've already given you this, but certainly young people, we want to make sure and we need to train the young people to do the work of the ministry. But any interested peers, we need to involve people. And then just whether they're younger or less experienced people in the church, we want to get people involved with doing the work of the ministry. Okay, so very important as we see these men observing. Okay, and so there's your key word. Observation is very important. Jesus used observation as a tool to disciple these men. All right, so we're going to move on. All right, take out lesson number six. And I already gave you this morning the first blank. Don't know if you were paying attention to that or not, but we have the call of Matthew. The call of Matthew. And so the three passages, we've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, nothing of John, but Matthew is called. They're very, very similar. Let's start off with Matthew chapter 9. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and let's read what's said in Matthew chapter 9. I went through these things myself, and there is a little bit of difference. Should you be concerned when you read in Matthew 9 and you go to Luke 5 and there's a difference? Should you be concerned about that? Somebody tell me why you don't need to be concerned. Different perspective. Okay, we've got a different author and it's just a different perspective. If Skip and I were to write a book, boy, that would be dreadful. Maybe Skip's a good writer. I don't know, but I don't know if I would be a good writer. But if we had witnessed the same thing, do you think that our books would be identical? Why? Different perspective, right? Different. He's going to come into the story a little bit different. He's thinking differently. I'm thinking differently. Maybe he's got a different angle on the story. I'm wanting to accomplish this. He's wanting to accomplish this. Anytime you have more than one person, there's going to be a different angle of things, a different perspective. And so these three men have some different perspectives. Same story, though. It's just that, are there things that Skip would see that I don't see? Are there things right now that he sees that I can't see? Yes. And so it's necessary. Don't get thrown off because, well, why doesn't Luke say this? Or why did Luke add that? This is a discrepancy. These two stories aren't the same. They are. Just think logically. These are two men with different perspectives. Okay? So let's look at these three. We're in Matthew chapter 9, and let's go to 9 to 13. And as Jesus passed forth, and by the way, when I'm reading we're going to read all three. As we read these things, mark down what's similar and what is a little bit different. Let's see. And when, verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Pretty straightforward. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and let's look at verses 13 to 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then Luke 5, go one more. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And let's go to verse 27 to 32. Anybody remember who's the most detailed of all three writers? It's Luke. Okay. So there's a few extra things here in Luke chapter 6. Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Pretty much the same so far. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. That's a little bit extra. And there was a great company of publicans and others, and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, answering, said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, as we go through all three of these, you probably picked out just a few things, very similar, very, very similar, actually, just with a few differences in each one of these. But as a whole, what do we have here? Fairly simple. Jesus is walking, and as I give these, I'm combining all three, okay? So we have Jesus taking a walk along the seaside. Crowds gather, and Jesus teaches them. Matthew, also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, is sitting at the receipt of custom. That's a first blank there, receipt of custom. So Matthew, or Levi, is sitting at the receipt of custom. Jesus summons him in the same way in all three of these, follow me. And in all three, Matthew, well, it says in one of them, it's very specific, but he leaves all, stands up and follows him. So there's your next blank there. He leaves all, stands up and follows him. Matthew makes a great feast. Did you catch that in the story? It's Matthew that makes a great feast at his house for Jesus and his followers, which includes many publicans and sinners. The scribes and Pharisees had a big problem with this great, not so much with the great feast, but that there was Jesus there. There was religious people there. That there were disciples there of Jesus. They had a big problem with the mixture of this religious group of people and the publicans and sinners. Okay, and so they had a big problem with this, and so they chided the disciples. They were bothered at the disciples. They were really bothered at Jesus as to why Jesus was doing this. And Jesus overhears this and delivers them the truth. So Jesus hears this and he delivers them the truth. They that are whole need not a physician. And I think I'm taking Luke's here. But they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, so what can we learn from this discipleship situation? Remember, is Jesus... confronting and taking care of life situations. Yes, but who do we have there? We've got the disciples, and he is discipling these men, okay? And so what can we learn from this? We certainly know that we need to be careful about being around ungodly people. Don't we know that? Now, it's not addressed in this situation. Do we know from the scriptures that we need to be careful about who we keep company with? What's the evidence? Anybody think of any verses? Okay, evil communications do what? They corrupt good manners. Where do we find that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Should we pay attention to 1 Corinthians 15, 33? We better. Could we be hanging around people and they be a bad influence and ruin us? Is it possible? Yes. Do we need to be careful? In fact, it's very deceiving, isn't it? That's why the Lord, through Paul, said, be not deceived. We've got to be very careful, okay? Anybody think of anything else? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? Yes, okay, so we have that passage that warns us, be careful, okay? So Psalm chapter 1, and in the first couple of verses there, he speaks about this potential problem if we're hanging around other people. Anybody else come up with any verses? The point of the matter is we need to be careful. God does say something about this. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 6 says, forsake the foolish and live. Did you catch that? Forsake the foolish and live. And go in the way of understanding. So we need to be very careful with the way of the foolish or being with foolish people, because it is going to make a difference in our lives. And he said, forsake them. Now again, don't forget, we always have to take all of Scripture to make sure we come up with a rounded way in which we live. Okay? Is it valid for God in Proverbs, you know, Solomon in Proverbs, to tell us to be careful being around the foolish? Folks, we don't ever exclude anything. By the way, do you know, this is a side note, we always know when we're on the right path when everything we do is mesh, we always mesh things with the rest of Scripture. We get off on a tangent when we exclude parts of Scripture. If we are looking at a Scripture and it doesn't work with all other parts of Scripture, what do we conclude? That we're wrong in what we're thinking about that passage of Scripture. It will always work with other passages of Scripture, okay? And that's the right interpretation when we go through and it works, okay? It doesn't, there's not a discrepancy. We've got to see that it works. And it does. And that's the amazing part of the 66 books in which we have, okay? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, and it's another one that says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Does that verse also teach us that it is important and we need to be careful being with ungodly people? Yes. No matter what we go through here in the next few moments, I want you to understand that God teaches us that we need to be careful. In this passage in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in this narrative that we're looking at, he's not saying that we don't need to be careful with being around publicans and sinners, if I could put it that way. Does God clearly tell us that we need to be careful around them? Yes, I want you to get that. Yes, we need to be careful. We need to be careful who we make our friends. Okay, so we need to be careful with this, but we see Jesus eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And how do we reconcile this? And that's the question that the disciples are going to get front row seats in what Jesus is going to do with this. So let's see how he teaches them, or how he confronts it, the truth that he gives. While we do need to be careful, there's your next blank, while we do need to be careful about this, we in our circles typically, now follow this, we already established Faith Bible Church that we need to be careful with who we hang around. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, be careful who you make your friends. Be careful who you spend your time with. Be careful in your friendship. Are they bringing you to Christ? Are they introducing you to the right way? Are they, you know, there might be great things about them and their personality and the things, but are they pointing you to Christ? And that is so important, okay? But we need to be careful with the people that we are around. But in our circles, and I'm just going to say this, in our circles, in FBC circles, yes, that can be a problem. But I say this, we can almost be on the other side more than this. And what that means is that we're scared to death because we know God's word teaches not to, you know, be careful about these people. Be careful and don't sit and stand and walk with these people, that we actually exclude other parts of Scripture and we won't be with them. We typically err on the side of withdrawing from the world, and therefore we have no or very little influence. Question, Faith Bible Church, are both in the Bible? Can they be reconciled? They can, but we've got to be careful. Does God want us to be careful with being with these sinners? Yes, he does. He says, be not deceived. Be careful. Don't spend all your time there. But yet, you better make sure that you're involved, because how can we reach them without? So let's take a look at Jesus' thoughts here. First, let's examine his mindset, or if I could say his area. Okay, his mindset. What was Jesus' mindset? And that's where I want to put the focus. He had a mindset. You know, to some people, you break rules. To the Pharisees and the scribes, what was Jesus doing? You're breaking rules. That was their mentality. But let's look at Jesus' mindset. What was he thinking? In when we look at Jesus, we recognize that we've got to understand his mindset in the whole heart of the matter of what he's trying to get across. It wasn't just about a rule of what is black and white. What's the mindset? And so that's what we're going to look at. So let's examine the mindset. His area was a blank for the sick. Now you've heard me say this. Does anybody know what it is? His area, and I have that in quotation marks. In other words, there was a lot of areas that he went to. He was in Galilee, and he was in Samaria, and he was down in Judea. And he would even eventually go transjordan and go to that area sometimes. And so he would travel around. But what when I say his area, his mindset everywhere he went was what for the sick? What's that? Cure, okay. It's a hard one for you to answer because you don't know what I'm thinking, okay? I've referred to the church as this, and it's almost a sick way to refer to the church this way, but it's the truth. We look at the church, and it might take you off guard here, but the church is a hospital. What do I mean by that? A hospital. Are there any people in the room besides what Jesus Christ has done you that in your of yourself, you're whole, you're absolutely perfect? Don't raise your hand. Because I know you're not. The Bible teaches that you're not. Do we all have issues? If I could put it this way, are we all sick? Yes. Now, yes, I know. Has Jesus healed us? Yes, okay? But very practically, do we all have issues? What happens to us when we come to church expecting no issues? What happens? We're greatly disappointed, aren't we? Have you ever been disappointed that you came to church and actually saw that there are other sinners here? I can't believe that there's a sinner sitting back there. Did you hear what she said? She's a sinner. I can't believe it. A sinner in church. And then you saw a teacher, a leader. They sinned. I cannot believe it. In church, there is somebody that does wrong, that sins. Now, I want you to think just for a moment, if we were all wholly right, I'm saying practically, we never sinned, would there be a need for church? I mean, now I know that there's more purposes for church. We glorify God in church, right? We bring him glory. But honestly, as far as the helping part of ministry of church, you know, again, would there be a need for a hospital if everyone was physically whole all the time? Would there be? Again, would there need to be doctors if everyone always was perfect? We wouldn't need doctors. We wouldn't need hospitals. Have you ever done a hospital visit? Been in a hospital? Hopefully it wasn't for yourself. You know, I know sometimes we end up there. But you ever been through the hospital, and when you are walking through, and you know, you see things, is it an easy place to walk through? Does it touch you a little bit when you see people that are hurting and you go there? Or what about the emergency room? Have you ever been in the emergency room and see the people in there? Is it a fun place to be? It's a dreadful place to be, actually. And I know some people can put up with it a whole lot more than others. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be good. I wouldn't be good at it. I would struggle. I struggle when I see people that are hurting. You know, accidents, things that happen. I would really struggle. It's hard. It's a hard place to be in. But have you ever gone into the hospital and saw a person laying on a bed, you know, that maybe with a bandage around their head, and say, what in the world are they doing here? That's not the way you think, is it? In fact, when you go through, it's like they're in the right place, right? Why are they in the right place? Because they need to get better, right? They need healed. They need fixed. Folks, can I tell you, our church, and sometimes we look at our church as this place that is just this pure place where there's no sinners, and I'm telling you, that's a wrong perspective. And we all get discouraged and disappointed when we recognize this. I'm with a bunch of sick people, right? And so are you. And that's why we're here. We are here because we need to get better. Folks, I want to tell you something. God used that illustration to change my life a long time ago. And it helped me when I come to church, because you could easily get discouraged. It's like, man, these people, that person has a problem. And that person has a problem. And this person, boy, they need to grow in this. And then all of a sudden it's like, and Sean, you need to get right with this. And you look at it and say, wait a second, I need to change my perspective. You all have probably a pretty good perspective when you go into the hospital. You expect sick people, right? When we come to church, we expect sick people, but expect sick people getting help, okay? Jesus' mentality and his mindset was that he understood, you're all sick. You're all sick. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, what was their mentality? Sinners. Bad people. You know, they're not like us. Who did Jesus spend most of his time confronting in the Gospels? Those whole people, which we know is not true. Were the Pharisees and scribes sick also? They were very sick. But what was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees? They didn't recognize it, right? They're walking around just as corrupted, if not more, than anybody else. That really isn't possible, because we're all just as corrupt as anybody else. Everybody is just equally sinner, okay? But they're walking around thinking that we're holy. They're, you know, and they see Jesus with sinners, and it was almost like, what are you doing? Right away, they're recognizing what? They're missing what? That we're all sick. They have a wrong mentality. And I want to tell you, folks, we've got to all get to this. If you're expecting that everyone here is just wholly perfect, and I know you know that that's not true, but sometimes we get frustrated with people when we see that they're sick. Now, in the physical world, should we get frustrated when people, you know, if somebody, you know, if tonight I talk with somebody and they say, I've got a headache, you know, do we immediately look at you and you're like, you're sick? What? I'm not going to spend time with you. You have a headache? No. In fact, don't we have compassion on that? You know, if Pat says I've got a headache tonight, then I'm gonna feel like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, what can we do to help her feel better? We're gonna care about that. But for some reason, when it comes to this, we kind of tend to push people off that are sick, and we think that we're better. Now, remember, the disciples are taking all this in. They're learning this, you know. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees come to them. It's like, your leader is spending time with sick people. Now, Jesus' mentality and his mindset was his area was a hospital for sick. So it was like, of course, I didn't come to this earth for healthy people. I came to this earth for sick people. I'm telling you that will change your mentality with the idea of discipleship. We understand people need help. People need help. I already know you all need help, and so do I. We need help. That means we're all in the business. We all have work to do. We've got people to help. We've got people to cure. We've got people to bandage. We've got people to nurse. We've got people that need us. And God uses us in the ministry to do that. Again, and we consider the mindset of the religious leaders. And of course, Jesus saying, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let's go through a couple of these bullets here. First of all, healthy people don't need a doctor or a hospital. That's just the fact. They don't need that. Healthy people don't need a doctor or hospital. We've already established that. We've already established the next one, and you don't have any blanks there. Sick people do. Sick people need a doctor. They need a hospital. Jesus didn't exist to gather or to simply gather spiritually healthy people around him to believe. That's not what he was doing. He didn't come for the spiritually healthy people, to believe. That's not why he came. Rather, he came to heal sinners, or if we could say unbelievers. He wanted to help people that didn't believe to believe. And by the way, that belief, there's a lot of different definitions of that belief. Could we be talking about people that don't believe in him for eternal life? Yes. Did Jesus come to help people that don't believe in him so that they would get saved and believe in him? Yes, he came for that. But what about Christians that are having a hard time with faith and trusting him to believe God for what he said? Did Jesus come for that? Yes. Do you know what that puts everybody into? The same boat. We are all, in a sense, unbelievers. Do we all need help with belief? You might say you don't, but I do. Brothers and sisters, I need prayer many times that I would trust God and take him at his word. I need that prayer. And so I can benefit from you that you help me to build my trust. One of the best ways to do that is share with me what God does for you in your life. I love hearing your stories and what God does because it builds my faith. It increases my faith. It's like putting me into the doctor's office and saying, you know what? You know, listen to this story. And I walk out saying, wow, that helped me. I'm closer to trust. I'm closer to belief. I'm closer to him. This is so valuable. What you have here, you think that the preacher, you think the pastor is the main source of helping heal people. I'm going to tell you something. That is not true. That is not true. We are all involved and responsible for helping each other out. You know, when we go to this hospital, it's not one doctor. No, when we go to this hospital, we've got another group of support. And you say, sick people helping sick people? Yep, that's what God uses. Isn't that amazing? God uses sick people to help other sick people. And in the whole, who's the great physician? Well, it's him. Jesus is the one, and he's using, isn't that amazing? He uses sick people to help sick people. But he's the only physician that can do that. He's the only physician that can do that. And he does that. And so he is involved in doing that. And so, you know, we can look at this. And we can look at this struggle of spending time with people that are sick. And we can be like the scribes and the Pharisees. And we can look at our philosophy and we can say, listen, I'm not going to be corrupted. I'm not going to go in. And there, I can't admit to you at times, there have been times when I knew that there was a bunch of sick people around, and I'm like, I don't know that I want to go there because I don't want to get sick. But if we were to do that, what would happen with the sick? They would stay sick. Can Jesus heal people on his own? He can. But what's Jesus' method? He uses sick people to help sick people. He uses us to help each other. That's what Jesus chose to do. I think it's a part of his amazing plan. He uses us to help other people. And so when we're looking at this, in my notes, I have discussed this philosophy. You know, again, we want to stay away from the sick, but then how are the sick going to be helped? Did Jesus stay away from the sick? He did not. Should we stay away from the sick? We ought not. Do we need to be careful? We do, okay? We look at the scriptures. We need to be careful because can the sickness rub off on us? No, it can. We've got to be very careful. We're not taking out the passages that we looked at before, but we need to remember, if I don't go in and help, they will not be helped. What are some practical things that we need to do to be careful? Well, we need to be healthy, don't we? If I'm going to go into a room and I'm going to confront somebody that's sick, what do I need to make sure that I don't have within my... I've got to not be compromised. I better be healthy going in there. I better be up on whatever I need to, you know, my health needs, and we're all different on what those are. But I better go in healthy. I don't want to go in compromised, because if I go in compromised, I'm probably going to get sick. I can tell you, you're not fit to go help somebody else if you're not in your devotions on a daily basis, folks. I'm just going to tell you that. You're not fit to go in and help somebody if you're not walking with Jesus. You know why? Because you're compromised. Your health is compromised. And you know what's going to happen when you go in? You're probably going to be affected. The answer is not to help is just not to help other people. It's get right. Make sure that you're healthy so that you can help other people. We need to be healthy. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need to be right with the Lord. But when we're right with the Lord, and I will say this, and I know that this might sound a little bold, when you're walking with the Lord in the right way, then yep, you can go spend time with sinners. That's just the fact. You say, well, Pastor, but what about those people that spend time? Listen, a person that's walking with the Lord is not going and walking, sitting, and standing like Proverbs Psalm 1 is talking about. That's not what they're doing. If you're walking with the Lord, what's the mission when you're with those sinners? Tell me, what's the mission to a person that is walking with Jesus when he spends time with sinners? What's their mission? Their mission is Jesus, right? Their mission is Christ. And that's genuine. But you talk about a person that is not walking with Jesus, and they going in, that is not their mission. And that becomes very unwise. Because they're going to be compromised. You know, if I'm compromised and I go into a room with somebody sick, what's going to happen to me? Most likely, I'm going to get sick. And that's what we need to be careful with, folks. I want to tell you, we've got to take discipleship important, but we cannot help other people if we, and I know you said, but Pastor, is it sick people helping sick people? Yes, but sick people walking with Jesus, because Jesus is in the process of healing us. We need to be willing to do this, but we need to make sure that we're right in order to do that. So how does this fit with being around ungodly people? Okay, I've already tried to get into the application. First is we need to examine his mindset. Second, he made the choice/decision to at least allow himself to be around those sinners. He certainly didn't run away. He was willing to be there. They came to him. They came to him, and he was willing. You know, can you imagine if Jesus would have been sitting there and all of a sudden a publican and a sinner came and sat by him and he looked at them and just turned and ran the other way? He did not do it. And his disciples are following him around, and they might have been thinking, oh, Jesus, do you know who you're sitting with here? Now, it doesn't say that at all. But the scribes and the Pharisees come around and they said that. Somebody tell me, who did the scribes and the Pharisees help? Did they help anyone? Yeah, they tried to help themselves. I think that they actually hurt themselves. But they tried to help themselves. But do we read anything about the scribes and Pharisees helping anybody? Oh, they thought they were. They thought by pushing everybody away, they thought, can I just say this? And I know am I on this mic, Zach? I figured I was.
But I got to walk. Listen to this. We can never help somebody else if we are too proud and too righteous to go outside of this building and not to be confronted with anybody else. You remember at the beginning I said that we've got to be careful as Christians. I probably just went off the recording now, didn't I?
Yep, that's what I did. I should have done that. Okay.
We've got to be careful. See, yes, we've got to be careful. And there is a place to preach about being with sinners. And we've got to be careful with that. But my burden is that in this kind of a crowd, we have a greater error of staying in this crowd because we're not comfortable to go outside because we're scared about the sickness that's out there. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And I'm trying to be very careful when I'm saying this because I don't want you to get in mind that it's okay. Just go out there and just run with the world. I am not saying that. As we walk with Jesus, then we ought to be out there with those people. Because they cannot be helped without us. That was Jesus' method. Jesus did not reach the crowds. He reached the 12 that would reach the crowds. Well, actually, he reached the 12 that would reach their 12. That would reach their 12. And when you start to do the multiplication, it just goes crazy real fast. Jesus made a decision. Not that Jesus needed to say this, but I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to do the will of the Father. And Jesus did. And he went out. And he met those needs. And they didn't make an impact on him. He made an impact on them. And I know there's a fine line, and we've got to be very careful what that is. That's why I say we need to walk with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord, get out there. Get out there and be with people. We need to have those people who we're ministering to so that they can be healed. Finding appropriate situations isn't easy. However, he still made the decision to find time to spend with sinners. He used the avenue, here's two more blanks, he used the avenue of eating and drinking. That's kind of interesting. He used the avenue of eating and drinking to mesh with them. And I know that you're maybe thinking that I'm going to preach about eating and drinking. I'm not really. I'm just saying that's a method that he used, okay? And I could ask you, what other avenues could we or you use in our everyday life to relate to sinners? And we're not going to take the time right now because we're way over time. But I just simply say this. It is up to us now to think through, what avenues can I use? It may be eating and drinking. But what avenues can I use with my neighbors, my coworkers, my people around me? What avenues can I use that I can relate with these people? I'm telling you, our big issue is not so much of being out in the world. I say our issue is not being out there enough. And I very carefully and lightly say that. But folks, would you consider following Jesus? Getting into a little bit of uncomfortable situations, walking with Jesus to make an impact. Be careful, but you better do it. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Be careful, but you better do it so that we can reach the lost. So what avenues in your everyday life can you relate? And what is the goal of this? To bring sinners to what? Repentance. That's what Jesus did. Father, would you help us as we navigate through discipleship? Help us. This is a tough one. This is an interesting question. This is an interesting dilemma. But Lord, it is yet something that we've got to wrestle with, because it is our responsibility to get there, out there to the lost. Lord, would you help us? We can get very comfortable in our circles, in our church, and within these walls. We can get very comfortable with just, you know, probably, truth be told, with many of us, we relate and talk with very few people outside of these circles. And yet, God, it is time that we find ways to get out there and minister to people. Lord, help us to be careful, but help us to do it. So, Lord, be with us as we navigate through this, and as we find these disciples, people that need to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.